you and your power, you and your grace. We are proclaiming the very image of God. Jesus, we are proclaiming you. We are proclaiming our worship. We're claiming our devotion. We're claiming our surrender to who you are. And just to behold you, just to behold your beauty, just to find whatever it is that we have need of, we find it in you. We find our rest, we find our peace, we find our hope, we find our joy, we find our life. Look to you, the reality of who we are, what we do. Our life is unfolded and constantly unfolding before our eyes as we find ourselves in you, find ourselves a part of who you are and part of your kingdom, part of your church. And so as always, Lord, this morning, knit our hearts to you. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, saints, our text for this morning is found in the Gospel of Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. If you do not have a Bible, simply raise your hand. We will give you a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, keep this Bible as our gift to you. If you do own a Bible and you just didn't happen to bring it, then simply when you leave here, go put it on the back table so that we'll have that Bible for other people who do not have one. So our text for this morning, found here in Mark chapter 6, we begin in verse 30, and we go all the way down to verse 44. Most of your Bibles will call this heading the feeding of the 5,000, and that's the norm. Now, what happens is this. I want to take you a little bit different than simply the feeding of the 5,000. What it says in verse 42, and I love that part of the verse, and that's kind of what I really want to focus this message on. It says this, so they all ate and were filled. The feeding is one thing, the satisfying is another. They were satisfied. And keep in mind that the reason they were satisfied is what? Because Jesus was on the scene, Jesus knew their need, and Jesus specifically said, I will be the one to meet that need. I will be the one to minister. And so our title for this morning's message is called The Satisfying Shepherd. The shepherd who satisfies. The shepherd who understands our needs and meets that needs. Now here's the interesting thing. Sometimes the needs that we need is this. Jesus is going to meet that need, but not necessarily in the way that we imagine. Now before he does one thing, before he satisfies the 5,000 men, plus women and children, we're going to see that he does a ministry to his apostles. So let's read this text, and then we'll go on from there. What I want to do is just before we start out on this, I want to back up to verse 12 and 13. Remember what happened in the middle. 2 weeks ago, before we covered John the Baptist and his leaving the earth, we covered the 12 apostles who were sent out. At the end of Mark chapter 6, verse 12 and 13, that section we read, so they went out, this is the 12, and preached that the people should repent. And they cast out many demons, and they anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. That was the ministry that they did. They were sent out two by two to go to the villages around the area. And as they went, they preached Jesus Christ. As they went and preached Jesus Christ, then through that preaching of him, God wanted to validate the message. And so what does he do to say there's authority in this message that Jesus Christ saves? The evidence is this. Power comes. They begin to heal. Now understand, the power doesn't come before the message. The power comes to validate the message. Sometimes the struggle is in the church that we're always looking for the power. We're looking for the signs. But it happens this. God doesn't show us the power. He doesn't show us that. That's why, because we're trying to get the focus on us. When the message is simply Jesus Christ, the focus is on him. God says, I want to validate this. I want people to know that this is me. I want people to know that this message of Jesus Christ is life, and it is power, and it is everything that you need. And so what does he do? He validates that message through the ministry of power. In this case, it was healings. Now, what happens is, right after that, we see now in verse 30, Then the apostles gathered to Jesus. So after they were sent out, now we had this little parenthetical portion about John the Baptist. But then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both of what they had done and what they had taught. So they're telling the Lord, we preached you. And along with this message came these miracles that we were able to heal people. We were able to cast out unclean spirits. So understand that now, verse 30, the apostles gathered to Jesus, told him all the things of both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, this is Jesus now talking to his apostles, says this, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest for a while. You've been busy. You've been going place to place to place, and you've been ministering. You've been preaching the message. And so as you've been doing all these things, now you've come back. Let's go to a place and rest. So understand, this is the situation. This is the foundation of everything that begins to happen. Jesus is trying to do what? Minister to the weary, the apostles who are weary. And he says to them, come aside by yourselves. In other words, you and me. Do you understand what they're thinking now? Oh, Lord, just you and us, what a glorious thing this is going to be. That's their mindset. And he said, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest for us. We're going to go in the middle of nowhere. Nowhere, you and me. We're going to nowhere, and you, at that point, are going to find a rest. So here's what they do. We see here, the reason he said this is why in verse 31, after he says, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and find rest for a while, for there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. Do you understand? They're busy. It's huge. It's just this rotating door over and over. No end to the ministry. And Jesus says, what you guys need is this. You don't need more people. Different. And I think this is so important because what happens is this. We look to the Lord and we want a satisfaction. All of us come to him and we want some kind of a peace, some kind of assurance, some kind of ministry that we want him to do to our hearts. Now what happens is this. When we're coming to the Lord looking for satisfaction, what he seeks to do is this. He reveals to us that there's a greater satisfaction. Lord, I'm coming to you. I want this. And he says, well, how about this? I'll give you me. I'll give you me. I just want this. In other words, I want a crumb. I want one of the crumbs that fall from the table. He says, I'll give you the whole meal. I'll give you me. I will give you the bread that comes from heaven. Not a crumb. And he wants to give them the entire thing. He wants to give them himself. So what happens is this. Because they were so busy, verse 31, they didn't even have time to eat. Now we see this in verse 32. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. So they get into a boat. And now what happens is this. When they get into a boat, they go what? They go to a deserted place. Here's my question to you. How did they get there? Supernatural? Did God just bring a wind and they just floated? Or did what? Did these 12 apostles get in a boat and row and row and row and row so that what? I'm going to work so I can rest. You understand the concept that's here. They go to a deserted place. Now, we just think, okay, you know, Scotty, beam me over there. That's not what happened. They didn't just simply arrive there, but they got into a boat, and these 12 apostles worked and worked. Rowing a boat is not easy, especially when you got what? When you got, you know, 13 people in a boat, it's a heavy boat. You know, you got people like Peter, big old burly Peter. It's like, man, no. They rowed them all. All 12 were, 13 were in the boat, the 12 with Jesus, and now they go to a deserted place. Now, keep in mind, the deserted place is not around the corner. They're going and going and going. Where were we going? Some were deserted. Some were far from here. And as they go, note this, verse 32, they departed to a deserted place in a boat by themselves, but the multitudes, now check this out in verse 33, the multitudes saw them departing, and many knew and ran there on foot from all the cities, and they arrived before them and came together to him. Now, a crowd's like, I know where they're going.
And I know this deserted place. Jesus goes there to pray. Let's follow him. And so they literally see the direction the boat is going. Now, as they're rowing on the water, these people are what? They're not fighting the wind. They're not fighting the waves. They're just going along the shore. They meet them there. So now they're in a deserted place with a crowd. Now they're in a deserted place that they were going to just rest with Jesus, and now there's a crowd. And so guess what happens? Verse 33. Well, the multitude saw them departing. Many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, he saw a great multitude. Now keep in mind that we see a great multitude, and we don't understand exactly what that means. What I love this, in verse 44, it makes this declaration. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Now, the amazing thing is the other gospels will teach us this. There were 5,000 men plus women and children. So not just 5,000, 5,000 men plus women and plus children. So I don't know if you know, every man had a wife and child or if some men had a wife and child, but if you have 5,000 men and maybe 2,500 women and 2,500 children, you understand that you can have up to 10,000 people. That's a very, not a crazy number. To us, it's nuts. Like, how do you minister to over 5,000 men and the women and the children? That 5,000 men is enough. 500 men is enough. 5 men is enough. You know how men eat. Man, they just eat and eat and eat. It's enough, but 5,000 men plus women and children. So what happens is this. Verse 34, when Jesus came out, he saw a great multitude. And what happens? He's moved with compassion. It's amazing that he is moved with compassion. And what happens is this. As he is moved with compassion, take a look real quick at verse 36. And I want you to see that comparing Jesus' heart when he looks at them to comparing the apostles' heart when they look at them. Send them away. Go away. We're supposed to be in a deserted place by ourselves with just us and Jesus, and you guys are infringing on our personal time because I want to spend time with Jesus. Now, here's the thing. You see the comparison. Jesus' heart, he has compassion. And so in verse 34, when Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude, was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. These people were looking for something. They were looking for a shepherd. And I'll give you this. They were actually looking for the true shepherd. There have been shepherds. They had teachers. They had Pharisees. They had scribes. They had rulers. And yet all they wanted to do was this, put on them burdens. And now here was a man that said what? I want to lead you to still waters. I want to lead you to a quiet place. I want to lead you to green pastures. I want to give you rest. You understand the beauty of the difference? So they were looking for not just another shepherd, but they were looking for a true shepherd. One that wouldn't fleece the sheep. One that wouldn't beat the sheep. One that wouldn't put, you know, harnesses on them and make them plow the field. You know, we were labor sheep. That's for oxen. That's for someone else. We're the sheep that what? That we want you to tend to us. And so they were like sheep not having a shepherd, so he began to teach them many things. Verse 35, and when the day was far spent, his disciples came to him. This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Now understand, the first one to react to what? There's not enough time. There's not enough plans. There's not enough, just let's put it that way, and then add whatever else you want. There's not enough food, there's not enough time, there's not enough plans, there's not enough. And so what they say here, listen, they come to him, and they said, this is a by themselves bread, for they have. And what we need to do is this, get rid of them so that they can go and get their needs satisfied. Do you understand? They're not thinking their needs will be satisfied in you,
But they're thinking, my need will be satisfied in you. I want rest in you. I want peace in you. I want this from you. But what happens is this. So does the crowd. Now, they're only thinking about one thing, my rest, my peace, my time with you. And the Lord is saying, listen, you will have rest. You will have peace. You will have food. In fact, there's going to be so much abundance. There are going to be leftovers. But understand this. What I want to show you is this. The rest isn't from ceasing what you're doing. There is going to be a rest, and there is going to be a refreshing. There is going to be a renewal. But the real rest is going to be what? In me. You understand? The rest isn't going to be stopping something. The rest is going to be finding me and knowing what I'm going to become in your heart, because this is what I'm going to become in their lives as well. And so we see this. In verse 36 at the end, he says, they have nothing to eat. But he answered and said, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something? So again, there's not enough. There's not enough time. It's late. There's not enough, you know, food. There's not enough money to even buy the food. So what do we do in this situation? Well, I love what he does. After he says in verse 37, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? In other words, to give them a snack. In other words, they're thinking the most we're going to do is what? Give you like a little square of communion. We're going to buy all this bread and we'll give you a communion piece and you a communion. Everyone gets a smidge. And they're missing something. God is not a God of what? Limitation. Now, all they see is the limitations. I don't see enough time. I don't see enough people. I don't see enough bread. I don't see enough money. I don't see enough. But what they missed is this. They didn't factor in Jesus. You understand? Whatever you have plus Jesus is what? More than enough. Whatever you need plus Jesus is more than enough. You want to factor in Jesus. That's the key. And they were doing all these equations in their head, but all their equations were what? Minus Jesus. He was off on the side. They're like, okay, we got this, we got that, we got... But they didn't factor in Jesus. And I love what he does. He goes and he says, you give them something to eat. And he said, should we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something? But he says in verse 38, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. So they're running around now trying to see, does anybody have anything? Well, eventually the other gospel says there was a young lad. He had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But he does this. After he said in verse 38, go and see how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said 5 loaves. They're not really loaves. They're more like big biscuits. And they're not a loaf. It's not like, okay, I want a whole loaf of bread. They were more like small biscuit breads. A larger biscuit bread, but not anything too huge. Because that's what we found. Now what happens is this. After they say they found 5 and 2 fish, verse 39, he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups in the green grass. Sit down in groups on the green grass. And so you have this what? You have the sheep in green pastures. Notice that. I love what Mark does. He says, sit them down in the green grass. And guess what? And I'm going to feed my sheep, the ones who are hearing my voice. And so, as they do, verse 40, they sit down in ranks in hundreds and fifties. Now, what I love about the Lord is this. He wants them in order. See, God does things decently and in order. There's not chaos. First, you sit down. And you sit down in groups. And some groups will have hundreds, and some groups will have fifties, and some will be somewhere in between. But there's always what? There's a group of people who are what? Able to mingle together for that time. And then while they're there, it says this, verse 41. And when he'd taken the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, he blessed and he broke the loaves, he gave them to the disciples and set before them the 2 fish, and he divided among them all. Verse 42, so they ate and were filled. And this is a beautiful thing in this passage, because here in Mark 6, 42, we see the key to everything we've been reading in verses 30 to verse 44. They ate and they were filled. And as we see this passage in Mark 6, 42, as they ate, guess what? They were filled. And this is literally, the term would be glutted. They were glutted.
In other words, it was like Thanksgiving. Have you ever had that feeling? Now, you can eat all kinds of meals, but Thanksgiving is different. And this is why I'm so grateful that next Sunday, we're going to have that Thanksgiving potluck here. And I'll guarantee you that when I leave this place, yes, I will have more than one plate. Because every plate in Thanksgiving deserves a friend. Every dessert in Thanksgiving deserves a friend. Why? God says two by two. I'm only going biblically when I look at this. And so I'm going to have a plate and I'm going to have another plate. I'm going to have dessert. I'm going to, why? Two by two is what God does. And I think, wow, have a friend come to the party and just recognize it. So we see here, they were glutted. And then verse 43, what? They took up 12 baskets full of fragrance. Not only did they, everyone eat, but now they have these baskets and they have literally 12 additional. Each disciple, as they have been distributing these loaves and fishes, now come with what? Another full basket of loaves and fishes. I still have food in abundance. And so we see here, now those who are children. So understand that what we're going to see here is the satisfying shepherd. Initially, what we recognize is this, that Jesus is going to teach to his disciples that there's a greater satisfaction, a greater rest that's in him. Now, initially, what we're going to see is this. In the first couple of verses, in Mark chapter 6, verse 30 through 32, we're going to see here seeking solitude for rest. That's the first part of our message, seeking solitude for rest. And as they're doing here, the disciples, understand this, are Jesus' sheep too. You understand that all the crowd is like, hey, remember we read in verse 34, he was moved with compassion because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. He saw the crowd as sheep, but understand this, he saw what? He saw those that were with him as his sheep also. I love what happens is this, in our fellowship, that not only do we have leadership, but the leadership sees me as a sheep as well. And they want to tend to me and feed me and minister to me. And I see the leadership, not as leadership, just go do your thing, but also as what? I want you to be fed as well. I want you to be encouraged as well. Do you understand that all of us are what? Where we're sheep needing the true shepherd. It's not like I'm the shepherd and I've got it all down and now you guys go do your thing. You become shepherds as well. All of us are what? We're sheep. And I don't, and understand that not only did he do the 12, but he did Peter, James, and John, the upper three. You're my sheep too. And this is the key. When we recognize that here, they needed some solitude. They needed to rest. And they were what? They were like sheep. There's a passage I just want to share with you found in the Gospel of John. John chapter 10. Jot it down if you're a note taker. In John chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, and verse 27. John 10, 3 and 4, verse 27 says this. John 10, verse 3 says, to him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice and he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. Now he, what? These are my apostles and I'm going to choose them. He names the 12 and then he does this in verse 4. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them and the sheep follow him for they know his voice. These 12 have been following him. Verse 27, the sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Are the disciples his sheep? Absolutely. According to John, the definition that Jesus gives as his sheep and his shepherd, we recognize that what? This is the key to the ministry. And where Jesus in the Gospel of Luke says what? Do not fear, little flock. There, it's amazing that in Luke 12, 22, he's talking to his disciples, and he says in verse 32, he says, do not fear, little flock. It is your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. He's talking to his disciples, and he calls them his little flock. And then we recognize what? Psalm 23. He's leading them to the green grass. As Christians in service, we think rest is simply retreating from work. I just want to get away. I want to stop. I'm done. I'm over it, and I need, it's called burnout in ministry. It's where you've been working and working and working, and with all the working you've done, you're not being renewed in the process. Now, keep in mind that Jesus,
for 3.5 years, he's going to be going from this town and this town and this. Why? Every morning, what does he do? He goes, finds a solitary place. He prays to the Father, and he's refreshed. He's renewed. And sometimes we think that when it comes to rest, it's retreating from God's work, but it's not. See, rest, true rest is this. It's being renewed for God's work. It's not leaving it. It's not, I'm done. It's being renewed. Remember now when David, when it was the season where kings went out to war, what did he do? He stayed home. He said, I'm retreating from God's work. And then what trouble happened? Bathsheba happened. The murder of Uriah happened. All because he said, what? I'm needing to stop. Understand, it's not about stopping. It's being renewed. We think it's a retreat. And so many Christians think that that pause is a retreat. I'm leaving everything. I'm not going to do devotions. I'm not going to seek God. I'm not going to pray. Those are all renewal things. And it's a time of what? Real rest is drawing near to Christ. It's coming into Christ. And sometimes it's okay to say, I'm going to step away from the active ministry to do that. It's just a way to have a little retreat. But other times it's what? In the midst of ministry, run to Jesus and you will find that rest too. And this is what they're going to find out is where that rest is. So what we're seeing is this. Sometimes you're going to have where he says, I want to give you rest. Now notice what he says in verse 31. Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest for a while. We're going to see here that there is this rest that he promises them. And within this, there's going to be a renewal. He says, I want you to come aside by yourselves. And so what's interesting is this. The time that they had by themselves was what? Rowing a boat with Jesus in it. That was all they had. Wait a second. It's rowing a boat. It's working to get from this place for that's rest. You got me. You understand? And it wasn't what they were looking for. But what happens is this. After the rest, you have to get this. If you're a note taker, jot this down. That after the rest, he promises them rest. The rest is renewal in him. And then you have this. You have a return to ministry. And this is what's important. Because eventually, as you find your rest in him, the rest is what? To go out and serve. And so we see here in verses 33 and 34, but the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot, and they arrived before them and came together. And Jesus, when he came out, he saw a multitude was moved with compassion. Do you understand that what happens is they have a return to ministry. Now, what was interesting is that they did not mind the ministry of going to town. They didn't mind the ministry of proclaiming Christ. They didn't mind the ministry of just casting out the unclean spirits. They didn't mind that ministry of healing. Look at the power. But now all of a sudden, the ministry changes. You understand that this is a unique ministry they haven't seen before. We know Jesus heals. We know he does that. But this is something outside our scope. This is something outside our norm. And what happens is this, often, and we're going to see this in just a moment, that when ministry comes and God challenges us to step aside the known ministry for an unknown ministry, I'm going to grow you in faith to show you that I do this too. And sometimes in that ministry, we're thinking, well, that would be really good, but we don't have the funds, and we don't have the time, and we don't have this, and we go to the Lord with all. And God does what? He says, I'm going to show you about the funds. It's not about the time. It's not about the scope. Because I can do what? I can do everything with nothing. That's who I am. If you recognize who I am, if you recognize that heart, then you begin to see what? This is the key to ministry. So when you have this rest, you have the renewal, which is just learning more of Christ. Getting to know him and recognize in you is everything that I need. In you is my life. In you is my source. In you is my strength. In you is everything. You're my breath. And when I find that in you, guess what? I find rest. But then that rest says what? Now return to ministry. Now give what I gave to you to those. Remember now, how did the people get the bread and the fish? He gave them to the apostles. And the apostles gave them to the people. You understand? Part of him giving you himself is that what? You give that to other people. You give Christ to this person. You give Christ to that person. You give them to your neighbors. You give them to your family. You give them what? Your testimony. You give them your testimony of who you are in Jesus Christ. And I can't wait for the Wednesday before Thanksgiving. I can't wait for that testimony night to hear people who are going to tell me over and over again, remind me who Jesus has been in their lives so I can say, oh yes, he's been that in my life too. I need this reminder. I need this word. And so what happens is this. He says, I'm going to give you rest, but understand this. It's not the rest that they were imagining, and I don't believe it was the rest that they wanted. I can tell you that. Why? Because it said, send the people away. The people are here for a reason, because I'm going to show you something about me that you can't imagine yet. I'm going to show you a scope of ministry that goes beyond what you think is the norm. I'm going to stretch your faith. As I'm going to stretch your knowledge of me, guess what? And you do this, and you do this, and you do this, because what? He's always done that, and I know that. It isn't faith anymore. Now it's simply sight. I know you provide. I know you do this. I know you do this. What happens is this. All of a sudden, he changes the scope. He takes us out of our comfort zone, and even though we've been trusting him for years in this and years in that, and he's shown himself faithful, now he puts in something completely different. It's like, oh, Lord, this is beyond you. Like, nothing's beyond me. Just come to me. And I love what the Lord does. He says, I got nothing to give to you. He says, you don't have to. Because all you have to do is this. Give to me what you have. Give to me what you have. Now keep in mind, the disciples had nothing. Nothing. But they found what? From a young lad, a few loaves and a couple of fish. And he said, well, what we find, as little as it is, I can put in your hands. And when I put that in your hands, guess what? You're the ministry. You're the focal point. You're going to show me something new. And so I just think it's so important that when we find our rest, like in Psalm 37, verse 37, it says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do you understand what we're resting in? We're resting in him. There's a passage, and I just want to read this to you. You guys know it, but I want to share it with you anyways. That passage from Hebrews chapter 4. I want to read to you a couple of verses 1 through 10, so you understand the flow of what he's talking about. But this is what he says in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since the promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. So there's a rest that he promises, right? There's a rest, and it's a promised rest. And if God is promising, it's a locked-in promise. But he says this. You need to recognize what that rest is before you fall short of it. You understand? There's a promise of God. He promises us rest, but the rest is what? The rest is relying on what he says is the promise, not what we believe is the promise. Now, he's going to go on and explain what happens. He says in verse 2 of Hebrews 4, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith with those who heard it. So he's saying, listen, the Jews heard this gospel. The Jews heard the promise. They heard that there was a rest. But guess what? They thought the rest was in what? In my pedigree. I'm a descendant of Abraham. It's in my privilege. We have the law. Do you understand that their rest was what? In what, who they were and what they could do, what they have done. And Jesus says that the rest is not in who you are, but in who I am. And the rest is not in what you've done and what you're going to do. The rest is in what? In what I've done. You understand? It takes everything away from you and it puts it in him. And so he warns them in verse 2, though the word which they heard did not profit them, being mixed with faith with those who heard. For we who have, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. You understand? Your rest was guaranteed before he said, let there be light. You understand? Before time began, before the foundation of the world, God had what? He had set up a pattern and a place for us to find rest. And then he validated that by what? By creating the world, right? 7 days. On the 7 days, 6 days he worked. 7 day what? Rested. It's done. There's no more to be done after that.
And that's what he wants us to establish. There's a rest. The rest is in God. And so what he says is, verse 4, as he spoke in a certain place, the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. So I'm giving them rest, but they're not coming to my plan. And he goes on to say this, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and to those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. They didn't come resting in Christ. They came, what? Resting in their laurels. Resting in who they were and what they've done and what they've accomplished. And so we see here, it says in verse 7, again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it had been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he wouldn't afterwards have spoken of another day. Joshua said, here's the land, but there's something greater than this land. It's what? It's the God of this land. He's going to give us rest. So there remains a rest for the people of God. Verse 9, verse 10. For he who has entered his rest has himself ceased from his works as God did his. So therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall short of the same example of disobedience. Do you understand? It isn't about our works. It's about his. We find our rest in him. And so as the disciples are coming on now, keep in mind, there was a momentary pause from all that they were doing. And I love our text because we actually see that here what Jesus does is this. It says in verse 31, where he said to them, our text in Mark 6, 31, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they didn't even have time to eat. Now, they're busy. He says, I want to give you rest. So they're, rest is stopping. Rest is stopping. It's like, no, they don't have time to eat, but what we're going to do is this. We're going to make sure that others get fed. You understand? I'm going to make sure that there's time to eat. That's going to be the rest. And so as we go on, it's just an amazing thing that here, while he's in a boat, he's with them alone, but that's all it is. But the rest doesn't always equate to what? Not having any responsibilities. See, we think if I'm going to rest, I'm done. I'm stopping. That's not necessarily true. Sometimes in the rest is what? It's having peace through the process. It's because what? Because Jesus is the one who's directing. Jesus is the one who's leading. And my eyes are on him. My focus is on him. And so it's just an amazing thing that sometimes what happens is this, that we come up to this new situation, and this is new to them. They understand the healings. They understand the ministry. They understand the casting out the unclean spirits. That they've seen for years. But now comes something else. There's another need that they're unaware of. And what happens is this. Sometimes when this need approaches you so fast and unexpectedly, what do? We forget all the times that God has been faithful in the past. I mean, think about this, that we see the nation of Israel. They forgot that what? God gave 10 plagues, removed them from Egypt. He parted the Red Sea, let them pass through. And now they're complaining for water? I need water. Listen, I move all the sea. That's how control I am of water. I can give you water. He tells Moses, smoke the rock, give them water. But they were what? They were panicking because what? The present need was so powerful. And the same thing with Elijah. Remember, he just had that incredible thing with the 450 prophets of Baal. Fire came down, consumed his sacrifice. They're dead. And he runs from a girl. And he just took on 450 prophets. And so keep in mind that what happens, because what? It's unexpected. He's not expecting this, and it comes and it faces face to face. And so as he's doing that, keep in mind, we look to these things, and they come, and they smack us in the head. And then we're doing what? We're trying to focus and factor in on everything we can do, everything that we know. You know, we talk to other Christians about what they know, what they can do, but we never factor in Jesus. What a shame. Because what? We're just scrambling. We're scrambling until we find our rest in him. Now, as we look to this, keep in mind that we see that after that they were seeking a solitude for rest, now we see the reality of what ministry is. In verse 33, we see here that there are sheep seeking a shepherd. The second thing in our message says this, but the multitude saw them departing, many knew him,
and ran there on foot from all the cities, and they arrived before them and came together to him. So as they're going, they're saying, where are you going? Where are you going in such a hurry? We're going to go see Jesus. Oh, I want to go see Jesus. So this crowd is gathering. We see the sheep who are seeking the shepherd. And over again, Scripture teaches us of those sheep that are seeking the shepherd. There's two verses. Just jot them down if you're a note taker. The first is found in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1. He says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. If you thirst, come. If you thirst, if you hunger, come. You understand, everything is about coming. Everything is about coming to him. And then there's this passage in Ezekiel chapter 34. I want to share it with you because just a couple of verses from there, beginning in verse 11 of Ezekiel 34, it says this, for thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. He says, I'm going to search for the sheep. In Ezekiel 34, 11, he says, I'm going to be the one to search for them as a shepherd seeks out a flock on the day that he is among his scattered sheep. So I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples. I will gather them from the countries and I will bring them to their own land, and I will feed them on the mountain of Israel and in the valleys and in the inhabited places of the country, and I will feed them in good pasture. Their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel, and there they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away. I will bind up the broken, strengthen the sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. I will take care of the lambs. Now, the big bully rams, they're gone. The ones that they're not just sheep, but I've been heard it said they're lambos. You know, they got these bands. Sheep are just these, no one, have you ever seen a lion? They go, oh, no, there's a sheep. Run for your lives, there's a sheep. It's like, no, it's Thanksgiving again. Bring a friend. And I want to have a double snack. And then, but guess what? There are sheep that what are brutal. There are shepherds that are brutal. And you don't see that in the Lord. He's always feeding, nurturing, tending, having them lie down, giving them rest, and ministering to them in their needs. But understand that there are sheep who are seeking the shepherd. And then we see this. The wonderful thing in verse 34 is he is that shepherd. And this is what I love. He is that shepherd. Verse 34, Jesus, when he came out, he saw a great multitude. He was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So what does he do? He teaches them many things. He shares about himself. He shares about the kingdom of God. And I think it's so important that what we see is this. Note the process. Because what happens is this. He sees them and he begins to do what? Teach them. Has he shown them any signs? No. Has he given them any miracles? No. Do you understand what precedes the signs? See, the message is first. And understand this, Christian, because so often in ministries, we want to do what? I want the power. I want my ministry to be showing people I can pray for them and they're going to be healed. I can pray for their family and they're going to be saved. And I want them to see power. But guess what happens? So often they're going to look to what? The powers in me or the powers in this church. Or the powers in Calvary Chapel, the power. No, you understand, it's in Christ. So you preach Christ. You declare Christ. You share him. And then what? When that message is true, then what God does is this, that those who need validation, he will send the power. He'll send that ministry of validation to those to who he says what? If they need it, when they heard the message, if they need to know this message is true, I will send this greater validation. But the problem is what? Too many churches seek the validation. Too many churches and people seek the power, and we don't seek what? The person. You know the key to ministry? See, John the Baptist, the Lord says he's greater than all the prophets it's ever been. Really? He's greater than Moses who parted the Red Sea? Yes, he's greater than him. He's greater than literally Elijah calling down fire from heaven and consuming. Yes, he's greater than him.
Well, what did he do? Well, he didn't do any great miracles, but what he did was this. This is what made him, everything he said about that man, Jesus Christ, was true. That's what made John the Baptist the greatest of all the prophets, because he simply said, here's the Lamb of God, follow him. He's the Lamb of God, go after him. That's what made his ministry so powerful. And he didn't have to do signs. I'm going to point out Jesus Christ. And then you shouldn't. I shouldn't be ministering to you. I shouldn't be doing that. You should be doing this. He's, no, you need to let me be the one to go under. You need to let me be identified with people. And when that message was there, that Jesus identified with his people, guess what? Heavens opened. The Spirit came down. The voice proclaimed, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. All these things happened. What? Because Jesus became the message. And the power follows. So understand this, Christian. Please, please. Note the key, the pattern to ministry. The ministry is first what? Verse 34, he sees them as sheep, not having a shepherd. He began to teach them. The ministry is the message. That's first. Now, after the message, there's going to be validation. Don't think about that. But understand that the message precedes the miracle. And then the miracles, what? They validate the message. They prove that the message is true. They prove that the message is real. Remember what Jesus did to the paralytic. Man, your sins are forgiven. Who can forgive sins but God? He made a message. You understand? This man, his sins would be forgiven. Jesus had the power, the authority to forgive. Who can, you can't do that. Only God can do that. He said, well, just so you know that I have the authority and the power to forgive sins, let me show you a power that you can witness. Not one that I'm just going to tell you is, but then he secondly says what? Okay, take up your bed and walk. The guy gets up. He takes up his bed. He walks out. See, validation of the message is what? The miracles. So understand this, Christian. If you or if we ever become a church to try to push the miracles, walk away. If we don't listen to what? Correction. Teach us. Get back to Jesus. Please get back to Jesus. It isn't about the power. It isn't about all these things you can do. It isn't proclaiming and naming and claiming. It's about Jesus and focusing on him, and everything that we have is in him. So as we do this, take a look now as he becomes their shepherd. He becomes that one. Now we see what? There's a situation of shortage. Something is different in the ministry. And keep in mind that when we see this situation, we're going to see what? There's no time, there's no plan, there's no food. And all the disciples are going to see is what? Impossibilities. This is what's interesting. All these, we can't do that, we can't do that. We don't have this, we don't have that. So take a look at verse 35. When the day was now far spent, not enough time. We should have been doing this a long time ago. We should have been cooking bread or making bread or buying bread or bringing bread. Now it's too late. Is anything too late with God? Keep in mind that he makes the entire universe 6 days. 6 days. And even as an afterthought, he said this, and he made the stars also. Now, I don't know about you, but think about the sun and the billions and trillions, gazillions of stars that are out there. And God says, oh, yeah, stars. And guess what? Let them be. And they were. And he just made the stars. Billions of just, you understand? It's not enough time. Do you understand who God who's outside of time? God who's outside of space? God who's outside of everything? When you do not factor in God, all you're going to see is what? Limitations. I don't have enough time to do this. I don't have enough funds to do this. I don't have enough anything to do anything. But understand that what we see here is this. When they, verse 35, they saw the day was now far spent, his disciples came and said, this is a deserted place. In other words, there's no provision, no time. And he says this, and already the hour is late, again with the time. And so he says to send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy for themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Shortage, 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 shortage. Isn't that the sad thing that we're always looking at what isn't? I need funds for this, but I don't have the right job. I don't have the right income. I don't have all these things. And God said, so? You understand? When God is there, he looks as if, and? Factor me in on this equation. Factor me in on what this is. And so we see here such a powerful thing that as the disciples were now coming to the Lord and understand what's happening, remember where we read back in chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. They went out and they preached people should repent. They cast out many demons. They anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So this is what they were doing. Now, in verse 31, the apostles gathered to Jesus, told them all the things of both what they had done and what they had taught. They're familiar with this. They're excited about it. We did this and we did this and we did this and all the things that you did, we did. And now he's trying to say this. Let me stretch you. Let me grow you. Let me give you rest because what? I'm going to teach you that I'm capable of doing things that you're not even aware of yet because you don't even know to trust me in these things yet. And so all of a sudden we begin to see this, that the apostles were telling Jesus of all the things they had done and all the validations of the message that they proclaimed. And all of a sudden what? Now they're faced with a sign. They're faced with a sign of something that they were unfamiliar with. See, we know how to cast out demons. We know how to heal the sick. We know that. But how do you feed the multitude? Well, understand this. How do you preach the message? Jesus gives you the words. How do you cast out the unclean spirit? Jesus gives you the power. How do you heal those who are sick? Jesus gives you the power. So how do you fix any other problem? You understand the answer to all that was Jesus. What's the answer? Well, how do you do this? Jesus. How do you do that? Jesus. How do you do that? Jesus. So when a new thing comes up, how do we do this? Let me give you the answer. It's the same. It's Jesus. The answer doesn't change. The situation can be anything. You don't have anything, no matter what situation you have. I'm telling you now, the answer is this. It's intimacy with Jesus. Because when you find yourself in him, all of a sudden you're going to realize, you know what? This isn't such a big deal. Because I'm getting a satisfaction of knowing him and experiencing him and being with him and being able to worship him in a way that I never have before. And I'm learning to trust him in a way that I haven't before. And this is wonderful. You know what that becomes? It becomes a rest in your spirit. Because now it's what? He becomes a greater rest and a greater source. And everything becomes more about him. And I think it's so interesting that what we see is this. Now they're faced with a sign that was new. They're faced with a sign that you know, they hadn't been doing this. And they hadn't been. So this is what? It's something new. And it's impossible. All I see now is 5,000 men, women, children. I see them hungry and I don't see any plan. But they didn't see Jesus. And so amazingly, sometimes what happens is this. When the problem's right in front of you, it looks huge. I don't know if you understand perspective. There's a thing called perspective drawings. And what happens is this. Sometimes you can have a mountain look up at just majesty and glorious. And you back away. Back away from the mountain. I'm not talking about feet. I'm talking about miles, hundreds of miles. Do you understand how big the Himalayas are? Do you understand how big the Rockies are? And how big do the Rockies look from here? They're non-existent. Why? They're a speck in the distance. See, when you see the problem and you're face-to-face with the problem, it looks huge. Back away a little bit. You understand? If you're standing right at this wall, if you're standing right at the wall, all you see is the gray. All you see is the background, you know, from the videos. And that's what I see. I see this gray. I see this wall. Back up a little bit. And then you're going to see what? I'm going to see everything else. And you back up a little bit further, then you see the building. You back up a little bit further, you don't even see the building. You understand the perspective. Now, when you back up far enough, then you see what? You back away from a mountain, you see the majesty of the heavens. And then understand who holds the heavens in the palm of his hand. You understand? It's all about perspective. When you're so close to the problem, sometimes you got to back away and get a different perspective. Back far enough away, the problem becomes a speck. And you see what? Everything else. You see the Lord holding that problem in his hands. And so, keep in mind that what we see this, Jesus could heal, Jesus could cast out the unclean, but this is a whole nother thing. This is a whole new category. It becomes a new obstacle. Now remember in John chapter 11 where Martha had recognized Jesus, I know you can heal, I know you can heal, but there's a problem, my brother's dead. Just, what's the problem? Yeah, I know he's been dead for 4 days. I know he's been in a tomb, and you guys say that he stinks because he's been, you know, rotting away in a tomb for 4 days. But what's that to me? All I got to say is Lazarus, come forth. He comes forth. Do you understand? So she had this perspective. I know you can do this, but can you really do that? Yes, he can. And this is a whole new perspective. And what happens is this, that she knew Jesus could heal.
But could he really raise the dead? Could he still minister in this situation when it was beyond hope and beyond knowledge, beyond my perspective? And the same thing is happening here with the disciples. It's beyond this. And so keep in mind, the ministry success does not always come from mature faith. Let me explain this to you. We think that we're mature because what? We've been doing the ministry for so long. So keep in mind that we've been here in the city for over 26 years. We've been ministering the word of God. And there's some things that, guess what? I think we do okay. We know how to open the Bible and teach. We know how to, you know, do worship. But all of a sudden, now God's going to stretch us. Because now he's going to say, I want the ministry to go beyond these walls, and I want the ministry to go out into the ether. I want the ministry to go into YouTube and Facebook and into podcasts. And now everyone else can hear the word too. And so he says, I want to grow this ministry. Well, all of a sudden, well, it's a new challenge. What do we do now? We have to change things. Do you understand that we have to change things? And now there's cameras, and now there's back. You realize that I have, see, there was a microphone like this. And what I would do is this, I'd lean. And when I would lean and I would talk to the people on this side of the church, and I don't know why, I usually say good things on this side. I say bad things on this side. And don't take, you know, a problem. But what happens is this, I've learned, and what they've told me is, Lowell, you fade in and out. You're not clear. And so they said this, you need to have a mic that travels with you. So when I come and I lean, guess what? Now there's a mic that travels with me. And I lean over here, and there's a mic that travels with me. So if you're wondering, why are you doing that? Well, keep in mind, we've had this mic for years. And I just didn't like it. I thought it was pretentious. I thought, I don't want to look like a motivational speaker. I don't want to look like them. And so keep in mind that I'm thinking, do we really? But all of a sudden, it becomes necessary for the ministry. Do you understand that I could have said, no, this mic, we chose this mic, we prayed over this mic, we want this mic. This is my mic. And I can't leave that mic. And I said, no, get rid of that. It's just, it's what? It's Nehushtan. It's a thing of brass. Metal is a different thing. But anyways, it's just stuff. You understand that God wants to move you on from what you know. And what happens is we get stuck in our ministry. We get stuck in what we know. And we think in 26 years we know how to do things. And God says, what if I want to do something different? So see, we think that the maturity comes from years in. And I'm telling you, that's kind of true, but not the truth. Maturity comes from what? Him doing something different, and him doing something different, and him doing something different. And he's constantly going to challenge you. He's constantly going to challenge me. And if the ministry looks like this, and it never adapts, if it never changes, now keep in mind, the foundation always has to be here. The foundation always has to be worship, honoring God, glorifying him in song. The ministry also has to have the foundation of the word of God. You understand? We leave this just for miracles, then leave. But you understand, some foundations have to be, but you don't have to have the foundations the way they've always been. We don't have to simply just proclaim the word in this building, but we can proclaim the word, what? Through the ether now. So that others can hear of this. So that others can partake of this. And so what's amazing is right now, there are people on their phones and on their computers and in their homes, and they're hearing this message. By the way, hi. And they're hearing this word, and they're recognizing, oh my goodness, this is the word of God being proclaimed. And I'll tell you what, the people out there are hungry for this kind of teaching. They're hungry for word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, book by book. I'm getting what Mark says. I'm understanding his heart. I'm knowing Jesus. And this is what begins to happen. So although Jesus could do all these things, it's a new category. What does new categories do? It stretches our faith. But when our faith is stretched, we mature. Do you understand? And you need to be stretched. And we need to be stretched. It's so important about what? Recognize so much more to what needs to be done. There's so much more to what we're going to be doing. But here's the key, that with everything that we do, we have to do one thing. We have to factor in Jesus. If Jesus isn't in that equation, I'm going to tell you what, it's beyond us. It is beyond us. And so we have certain things that we try to do, and we have certain things that we're trying to keep up to what the technology is out there. So we're trying to increase our video. We're trying to increase our audio. And so The Lord provided this amazing computer that we could do that, and the computer didn't know it. The computer didn't know what we wanted it to do, and then all of a sudden it's learning about the computer, learning about this, and praying and praying and praying, and literally trying to say, okay, God, how do we fix this, and how do we fix this, and how do we, like, I don't know, but we go to God. And then he says, guess what? I've got a plan. I'm going to give wisdom where I need to have wisdom. I'm going to put faith where I need to have faith. And I'm going to allow this ministry to, again, go, but it's going to take what? It's going to take us to the next level. And so for, you know, the people here that have struggled for the last couple of months online, and you've got, like, man, the audio is in and out, the audio is up and down, and the pictures are shutting off and everything else, and now it's back working. Praise God. Keep praying. So if you're ever online and it doesn't work, let me tell you that. Pray for us. Just pray for the ministry. Pray for the word that this part of the ministry continues to go out. But what happens is this. Within the scope of the ministry, what the Lord is trying to do this, he's trying to teach. And it says this. When it says they have nothing to eat, verse 37, take a look at the scope of the ministry. But he answers that you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? But he says, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 loaves and 2 fish. So he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups in the green grass. And they sat down in ranks, hundreds and fifties. And then he'd taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He looked up to heaven, blessed, and broke the loaves, gave them to his disciples, set them before them, and the 2 fish, and they divided among them all. Now, this is what is so powerful and so needed, because within that ministry, we begin to see that what the Lord does is this. He lifted part of that. In verse 5 and 6, it says this. Jesus lifted up his eyes, seeing the great multitude coming towards him. He said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? So he's asking Philip, what are we going to do? Now, what happens is this. I love verse 6. It says this. But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. See, when he points out a problem, what are you going to do? What can you do? I was like, oh, I need a healing. I need this. I need a provision. He said, what are you going to do? Guess what, Jesus? Well, I know the answer. Come to me. Seek me. Just trust in me. And recognize I'm going to do all these things. And so, but what happens is this. The ministry, the scope is way too big. It's beyond us. It's over, way beyond what we can do. Because keep in mind, he said, what are we going to do? 200 denarii is not enough. That we could literally have 200 days worth of wages for all these people, and there's still not enough to feed them. What can we do? And I think what happens is this. Jesus is trying to test us to say, listen, you look at the scope. You look at the scope, but you have to factor in what? You have to factor in Jesus. This is the key. Because when you're doing this, keep in mind that with all the things that you say, what about this and what about this and what about this? He says, what about that? Do you understand? I can do anything from nothing. So what can I do with something? All you have to do is give me what you have, what little you have, surrender it to me, and watch me do amazing things with it. It's incredible to see what he's done in this building when we first bought it, what he did in the rebuild. We have nothing. He says, you don't have to have anything. I want to supply everything you do. He supplied it for the first build. He supplied it for the rebuild. It's actually amazing to see what he does and how he supplies. And to be honest with you, we don't tithe that much. We can't do that. But I'll tell you what, God can. God can say, I'm going to bring a provision from here. I'm going to bring a provision from here. And whenever we have need, guess what he does? He brings a provision from somewhere, someplace, but it's always him. It's never us. And we look to him and say, God, you are so good. Now, here's the issue. When we have the Lord providing in these things and providing in these ways, there's one thing that you need to make a note of. That through this, what Jesus begins to do is this. In our text, it says this. They all ate and were filled. They took up the 12 baskets full of fragments of the fish. Now, those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. That's where it stops with Mark. She stops there. I want to take you on to the Gospel of John and just teach you a couple more verses. It declares this. In the Gospel of John, and you know that initially, John chapter 6 begins with what? In verse 5, when Jesus lifted his eyes, seeing the great multitude coming towards him, he said, where shall we buy these that they may eat? And he said, testing him. So all of a sudden we realize this is the feeding of the 5,000. Now, when we have this passage, I want you to take a look at verse 26. It declares this. Jesus is here. He's speaking.
And he says this. He says, most assuredly, I say that you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Directly after this, he approaches the people, the ones that keep following him. I want the food. I want the food. I want the stuff. And then he makes a statement. You're seeking the loaves. You're seeking the loaves. He's seeking the loaves. But then he says this in verse 51. Note in John 6, 51, he says, I am the living bread. See, you're seeking the bread. I'm that bread. Seek me. Seek not the stuff, not what I can provide. Seek me. And when he says, seek me, all of a sudden he says, if anyone eats of this bread, he'll live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life. He says, I'm going to give you myself. And what happened is this, that all of a sudden we see in verse 66, notice what happens. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Wow. I don't want you. I want your stuff. I don't want just you. I want stuff. I want what you provide. And it's so important to rest. Stop doing what you're doing. The key to rest is what? Knowing him, that whatever he leads, he will provide. And in the maturity of our walk as a church and the maturity of our walk as Christians, understand this. Your maturity comes not because you've done the same thing for all these years. Your maturity comes before he adds something new and challenges you here and challenges you here. And then he re-challenges you with something you've already known and received, but now it's back again, face to face. This is where maturity comes. A new challenge and a new challenge because you're growing to recognize what? And he does this too. And he does this too. And he does this too. And he's the answer to that. And he's the everything you do, you begin to learn one thing. Put Jesus in the equation. Factor in the Lord. You factor in the Lord and all of a sudden it's what? Now it's nothing. You understand that with David and Goliath, that all the children's Bible, oh, it's David and Goliath, David and Goliath. And David said, no, it's not. The battle's the Lord's. See, people say it's David and Goliath. Oh, poor David, poor David. You know, king's like, poor David, let me give you my armor. Let me do this, let me do this. He says, no, you don't understand. The battle's the Lord's. So what David does this, poor Goliath, he's got to go up against God. Poor Goliath. You understand that Goliath, he's in this universe that God is holding in his hand. Goliath is a speck. Poor Goliath. See, when you factor in God, all of a sudden what? There is no other problem in the equation. But until you factor in God, what? All we see is a new problem here. I can't do this and we can't do that. And we all these, I can't, we can't. Because what? You don't factor in the Lord. We try to figure out, well, if I can go here and get this, if I can go there and get that, if I can talk to this Christian and get more information. It's always about what? We go everywhere else except for go to the source. Just fall before the Lord. Wait on him. Wait on him. And let him supply you with what? Knowledge of him. Knowledge of him. And then you see that when you're God, because it's you. You're God. May we come to this place of refreshing. May we come to this place of resting in him and who he is. Amen? Well, Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for your heart. And we know that when you tell people it's about you, they walk away because they want stuff. They want everything that's different than what you portray as the key to ministry. It's revealing you. May we be a church who reveals you, Lord, in our walks, in our worship, in our study of the word, may you be seen, Jesus. In our time of prayer, in our fellowship, may you be seen. And so draw us to this end, draw us to your heart. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, amen.